few years ago, over 10 years ago, we had a musical here at the church around Christmas time, 2006, 2007, 2008. And this wall right here was hand-painted. It was the skyline of Lancaster. And we were out of our minds, actually. We had 200 seats. We had Dave's daughter, Ruth, in charge of the lighting. We had a professional soundboard in the back. We had 24 portable microphones. And we had a choir. We had Chris. When we first did it, Cindy said, with the choir, I might just have you walk around a little bit. She didn't tell us that we'd be up on the stage performing. So we were down here just learning our parts, walking around. Anyway, that went into 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. I'm telling you the story because one of the benefits of that Christmas musical called Christmas Shoes was that 85% of the people that came had never been inside the building before. At least 85%. The book that we're looking at, the book of Hebrews, is kind of like that. The public drives by and they see a building. They have an idea what it is. They might even see a sign that describes what it is. There might even be an address. But you don't, it's kind of like going into a house that's just under construction. You might be interested in the house, and you walk in, and all you see is studs. All you see is the framework, and you don't get an idea of. You might not be that kind of person where, you walk in and there's a crazy person that says, oh, yeah, there's a kitchen, there's a dining room, there's the bedroom. And in their mind, they have it all set out. They're already decorating. And the walls aren't even up yet. The book of Hebrews is kind of like that. You have a name. You have an idea of what it might be. But until you go in, and until you experience it, most likely you're going to be wrong. That's why the Word of God is made up of words. Isn't that good? Deep, right? Profound. The Word of God is made up of words. Wonderful words of life. It's not wonderful videos. It's not wonderful pictures. It's wonderful words. So turn with me to perhaps the most difficult chapter in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. I long to embrace this chapter because this chapter has been an enigma for me for years. Years. I've tried to do everything that I could try to understand this chapter. But it's kind of like understanding a church without going inside of it. You can't understand Hebrews chapter 7 unless you've been through chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Fancy that, right? Go figure. I can't figure out chapter 7. Well, have you read the first 6 chapters yet? No. You know, I just kind of pick and choose. You can't do that with certain books. I mean, you can do that with some books, like the book of Proverbs, and maybe the book of Psalms, and elsewhere. Did I say Hebrews 7? All right. Let's look at the first 10 verses. We'll pray. For this Melchizedek, it's a hard word to say, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, truly, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Title of my message this evening is The Priestly Order of Melchizedek. Let's pray, could we? Lord, we come before you this evening thinking that perhaps this is just a lot of words. And how in the world can this be understood, and how in the world can this relate to me? Lord, the Word of God says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The Word of God says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible says, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. So, Lord, we come chronologically through this book, ask that you would bless us, teach us, maybe convict us and encourage us. For those that can't be here this evening, we pray that you'd watch over them, be with them in a special way in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's impossible for me to review all that we've covered. However, this book is about Jewish believers during the early church being tempted to go back. To go back the yellow brick road. Not to go forward, but to go back. Because their brethren, the Jews, the Pharisees, the legalists, the religious people are saying, come on back. We miss you. Come on back. So this book is authored by the Holy Spirit for those people. Not only in this context for the Jewish Christians, but it's also for us, certainly at this day and age, that think that the price is too hard to pay. The cost is too much. So as we're going through chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, we're looking at Jesus being better than the angels, because the Jews were all about angels. Jesus being better than Moses. Of course, the Jews are all about Moses and the law. Jesus being better than the priesthood. And that's where we find ourselves right here. Smack dab in the middle of this argument regarding Old Testament priesthood, New Testament priesthood under Christ the Messiah. So, turn back with me a couple pages to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at how in this book Christ has already been portrayed as a high priest, because that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The hymn there is the hymn up there. Christ made like human flesh, so that he might become the ransom for our sins. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Okay, so the author of Hebrews is laying out a case, reminding these Jewish believers that all of these years, 3,000 plus years, of all the religion, all the law, all the history, all of the Exodus, the promised land, Canaan, the 12 tribes, all of that stuff has been done away with in the person of Christ. And they can't get it. They can't see it. They can't grasp it. They don't want to believe it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, meaning no earthly priest, no earthly high priest, according to Jewish tradition and Jewish law, pass into the heavens. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So here is a high priest made like unto man, but he's the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of who? Melchizedek. So we have already 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 references to Christ being a high priest. I'd like to also take you back to Genesis chapter number 14, if you would. Genesis chapter 14. We have Abraham mentioned first, really, in Genesis 11 at the end of the chapter. Genesis 12, God calling Abram at that time, to go into a land that God would show him. And here in Genesis chapter 14, we have Abraham taking on 4 allied kings that strategically positioned themselves around the area of Sodom. Abraham's nephew, Lot, was in Sodom. Their aggression had caused them to raid, to plunder, and to carry off a large number of captives, among whom was Abraham's nephew, Lot. When word got back to Abraham, who was in Mamre near Hebron, he rallied more than 300 of his trained men, his servants, to fight and to rescue Lot. They fought courageously and recovered the stolen goods. They also recovered the prisoners that had been taken captive. His journey, Abraham and his servants, involved going through Hebron, through Judea, Samaria, Galilee, and over the Syrian border of Damascus. Upon his return, Genesis 14, verses 18 and 19, this is what the Bible says. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. As Melchizedek approached Abraham, Melchizedek was exercising his priesthood. When Abraham gave him tithes, he was recognizing Melchizedek's priesthood, Genesis 14:20, and he gave him tithes of all. The giving of the tithes was also a means whereby Abraham was able to publicly express his gratitude to Melchizedek for providing him with sanctuary. This is the first time in the scriptures that the tithe is being given. So we have the first mention of Melchizedek in Genesis 14. The second mention of Melchizedek is in Psalm 110. You don't have to go there. Just let me read this one verse, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Genesis 14, David mentions him in Psalm 110 and here in the book of Hebrews. So let's jump in right here in Hebrews chapter 7. We'll try to spend a few minutes making what seems to be nonsense, try to make it make sense by the end of the last few minutes. Hebrews 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, now remember, we're trying to prove, the whole purpose of this chapter is trying to prove the lordship of Christ as being the great high priest. For this Melchizedek, referring to this individual back in Genesis 14, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. Now we know who that was, what the context of that story was, and blessed him. First, let's look at the titles in verse 1. The king of Salem. Now that word Salem refers to Jerusalem. So he's the king of Jerusalem. Now, either this is true and inspired and preserved scripture, or it is just hyperbole and symbolism. In other words, if you read online what this is about, this chapter, that's what it's going to say. This is either poetry or it's thus saith the Lord. There's really no in between. The Bible says that this guy, Melchizedek, was the king of Jerusalem. Now keep that in your mind. So the law of first mention reminds us that the first time a word is used or a principle or a doctrine is presented in the Word of God, it is the foundation upon which all other references to that one idea is built upon. Title, Priest of the Most High God. Again, this is either what it says it is or it is just poetry and symbolic writing. He's called the priest of the Most High God. He's called the King of Salem, the priest of the Most High God. So this verse clearly states that Melchizedek has the role and title of king and priest. Now, there's only one time in the history of the Bible where a king of Israel, a king of Judah, as a matter of fact, took on both roles, a king and a priest. That individual was blessed by God with leprosy for the rest of his life because he took upon himself more than he could have and should have. Let's look at the blessing. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Now the order was the titles of Melchizedek and the blessing that went on to Abraham. So before Abraham honored Melchizedek with a tithe, in recognition of his priesthood, Abraham received a blessing from this individual. Verse number 2. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being, the by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, the context of this, as you recall, is Abraham going out with 300 of his trained servants to retrieve and recover Lot, his family, and the entire city of Sodom. They'd been taken captive. Abraham and his crew went after these people. So Abraham, after what happened, was now one of the most famous individuals in the entire Middle East. He had defeated a powerful coalition of eastern kings and was returning loaded with spoils of war. Abraham, however, immediately recognized that Melchizedek was far greater and more powerful than he. Abraham recognized Melchizedek with his titles and by giving him these titles. Recognizing who he was. Then we have an offering. We have a tithe, which was freely given. Now, this tithe is explicitly documented in the law in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 through 33. I won't have time to go there. You can look that up yourself. Melchizedek was given 10% of the spoils of war. Under the law of Moses, Levi and the priests received tithes from the other tribes because of their ministerial offices. Abraham titled Melchizedek King of Righteousness. That's what his name means. Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. Not only that, he was the king of Salem, as I said, and Salem is Jerusalem, which is the city of peace. Who do we know is the Prince of Peace? Christ. Righteousness and peace were combined in this individual, which made Melchizedek then a type, a picture, an illustration, a symbol of Christ Jesus. So here in Genesis 14, we have a weird individual, strange, a lot of controversy for sure, a lot of debate, a lot of back and forth. Let's look at verse number 3. We'll look at the person of Melchizedek. This will clear up things perfectly, I'm sure. Verse number 3, it says, without father. Do you know anybody without a father? I know of one. Adam. You know of anybody else? Well, God the Father, he's the Son of God. So we have a description of this individual who Abraham sees physically. He knows of this individual because he immediately responds to his reputation, his honor, his everything. So verse 3 says, Melchizedek is without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So we have this individual mentioned in Genesis 14, Psalm 110, and here in the book of Hebrews. Melchizedek is mentioned without genealogies. There's no family line. There's no so-and-so begot so-and-so, so-and-so begot God. There's none of that here. He appears as if he were from nowhere, or he came out from nowhere. Now, the Bible deniers have all kind of common sense reasons why this guy is just like you and me. But the Bible seems to be quiet about his birth, his parents, his upbringing, everything. And then he's gone. There's no record of him from this moment in Genesis 14 onward. So he appears, he disappears. The Holy Spirit of God clearly and intentionally introduces Melchizedek to us, and here in Hebrews enumerates more carefully those things that are not mentioned in Genesis 14. I wonder who Melchizedek is. That's all I get. Genesis 14. No. That's why you have to study the Word of God. Right? Wonderful words of life. Okay. So Melchizedek is clearly a type of Christ. Some believe that Melchizedek is what they call a Christophany, an angelic appearance of the Son of God before he appeared on earth as an incarnate individual, as a human. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We have the Son of God appearing in various times in the Old Testament, and we could spend a whole service just talking about that. So we have an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ before he became a man. Now, you don't have to believe that. That's fine. But then you're going to have to change what the Word of God says, and that's going to make you a Bible denier. That's going to have to make you go to Bible versions that are simpler to read. Like, this version of Hebrews 7 is too much for me. It's too Old English. I have to study too much. I don't want that. I just want it to be easy. Verses 4 through 7. The preeminence of Melchizedek. Let's look at verse 4 and 5 first. Now consider how great this man was. That's not hard. Unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. That's not hard. And verily, well, that's one of those Old English words again. That means truly, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, who's Levi? He's one of the 12 tribes of Abraham. The tribe of Levi is the tribe through the priest. That's where the priest came. It says they have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. Now, we could go back into the Leviticus. We could go back into the Old Testament and see how the nation of Israel was instructed to give tithes to the priesthood because that was their livelihood. A picture of a person in the ministry living by the free will offerings of God's people. Okay? That was their full-time job, vocation, calling, etc. Then it says, that is of their brethren. So they would take offerings from the other tribes of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Obviously, all of the 12 tribes came from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's what they mean, came out of the loins of Abraham. Isaac came first, but Abraham didn't have Jacob. Isaac had Jacob. However, I wouldn't be here if my grandpa didn't have my dad. Same thing, right? It's that line. It's that lineage. It's that genealogy. It's that heritage. How great was this man Melchizedek? Well, let's look at verse 1, 2, and 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Do you know anybody like that? There's no record of his beginning, there's no record of his death, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest, how long? Continually. That means forever. So he was the king of Jerusalem, the king of righteousness, the king of peace. He was the priest of the Most High God. He was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of day nor end of life, but was made like unto the Son of God, but abideth a priest continually. Verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And truly, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. In other words, he was honored and given tribute and reverence and respect by tithes of all that was gained and won and fought for in the battle. So when Abraham saw this individual, he gave him tribute and reverence and respect. What did he give him next? Part of the booty, part of the spoil. He was acknowledging God. Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. See the connection? Okay. Even Abraham gave him the spoils of war. Then it is projected forward hundreds of years in the future when the tribe of Levi would be priests for the nation of Israel. And they, the priests, would receive offerings and tithes and means for livelihood from the other Jewish people according to the law of Moses. So even though it is generations in the future, and the children of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, are not even in the Bible yet, they are in the bowels of Abraham, yet to be born. Just like your great-grandchildren, there's some here that have great-grandchildren, they're not yet there. For some they are, for some not yet. Right, Charlene? Great-grandchildren, yes. In other words, they have not yet been born. Future generations, they will be impacted by the decisions we make. Verses 6 and 7. But he whose descent is not counted for them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. All right, this might sound confusing. Melchizedek was not of the line or of the lineage of Abraham. He was a standalone because he just appeared and then he disappeared. Kind of like an angel. They come and they go as God sends them. Melchizedek, either way, received tithes of and from Abraham long before it was commanded and expected by the law. There was no law that said Abraham had to financially recognize this priest of the Most High God. But Abraham said, God protected me. God provided for our safety in this victory. God deserves something. We didn't have any of this when we left. Look at all that we brought back now. We're all safe. We all have our livelihood. We brought back Lot, the entire city of Sodom. 10%. What's 10%? In other words, the tithe that Abraham was completely by respect and reverence of honor of what and who Melchizedek was and what he represented. It was Melchizedek that blessed Abraham. Now pause for a minute and think about that. Here's the priest of the Most High God, who Abraham is going to honor and reverence with a tithe, but Melchizedek is going to bless Abraham. A divine blessing from God. So the tithe from Abraham preceded the blessing of Abraham. Our obedience first, the blessing second. We want it the other way around. We want God to bless us first, and then we'll be obedient if we think, you know, that God did a good enough job blessing us. So the line and the family of Levi, the priestly line, were still in the loins of Abraham. They were blessed by Melchizedek, and consequently, they were inferior to Melchizedek. As we compare the two priestly individuals that are mentioned here, Melchizedek, who didn't have a family, apparently, and the priest of Levi, which did. Let's make this contemporary, okay? We have religions and we have organizations out there that make men priests. They have these rituals, they have these methods, they have these procedures, and we're going to make ministers. Oh, really? How's that working? How's that working? Now, you can make doctors, you can make lawyers, you can make candlestick makers. But to make a minister, that's kind of tricky because it's spiritual work. And at least back in the Old Testament, we have a nation that was given a law, that was given tradition, that was given a religion, that was given God's approval, God's election, God's favor, everything. And what did the nation of Israel choose? They chose to be like all the nations around them. God wanted to be their king. They said, no, we want a king just like all the nations around us. So God says, okay, I'll give you a king. This is not my plan. This is plan B, which went to plan C, which went to plan D, E, F. So God said, I will be your king. They said, no, we're not interested. Now, perhaps, had the fall not occurred, I assume God would have been king for all of us that would be living forever. But since there is a fall, human nature wants to be in charge. So we have organizations, religious organizations, that say, we know how to make our organization run. And this is how we run our organization. And some organizations, some religious organizations, will take their pattern and their philosophy right out of the Old Testament. Priests. I still have people in Lancaster call me Father. And I try. I'm respectful. I try to biblically instruct them, educate them, and so forth. They just don't get it. Certainly they don't get the fact that I'm married and I have children. But if you read and study the Bible, that's what ministers had. Even priests in the Old Testament had families, wives. And we could go on this rampage for a while. I'm just saying, the book of Hebrews is for our contemporary religious folks that think they're going to get salvation, sanctification, they're going to get a ticket to heaven by being religious. Just look at the Jews. I mean, for goodness sakes, the entire Old Testament is written for them. Jesus died so that we wouldn't have to be held in bondage to the law. Verse 8, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8. We'll look at the permanence of Melchizedek. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Now, who can tell me what the two key words are in that verse? Come on. Yeah. Here and there. What does here mean? Here, what does there mean? Very good. That's the key. Here, we're citizens of earth now, but there, we're citizens of heaven. That's the battle. It's the kingdom battle. Biblical Christians are the only one that have a ticket to heaven. Now, you can't say that because you're intolerant. You're exclusionary. You're this, that, and the other thing. Hey, listen. Martin Luther basically said when he got Romans 15 under his belt there, and he had this amazing revelation, it's not of the law. It's by grace. Alone, period. Everything changed. For that religious group, everything changed because somebody got the idea that said, you know what, it's not according to the law. But then there were the Anabaptists that never became Catholics, that were just trudging along year after year, generation after generation after generation after generation, and they never became Protestants because they weren't protesting anything. They were following the Church of God. So we have these groups. We have all these splinter groups. We have all these denominations. Why do we have all these denominations? Because they're trying to figure out what the Word of God says. But they don't want to be strictly biblical. They want to be biblical plus, kind of like LGBTQ plus. Biblical plus. We know what the Bible says, but we want to baptize babies. We know what the Bible says, but we want a priest and a bishop and we want the hierarchy. We know what the Bible says, but we want to ordain women. We know what the Bible says, but it's okay for men and men to get married. We want to believe the Bible, but, and just fill in the rest, because that's where we are today. The two words in verse 8 that are the most important to illuminate the entire argument is the word here and there. Here, in context, refers to the Levites, whose office was continued from generation to generation by natural succession. Papa died, son took over. Son died, son took over. Here, this is how it's done here. One man died and another took his place. Whereas the word there, in this context, refers to Melchizedek, who had neither predecessor nor successor for his office. Nobody came before him. Nobody came after him. So therefore, he must be a picture of who? Very good. Oh, isn't this beautiful? This is so gorgeous. He's writing to Hebrews that don't want to accept the fact that Jesus Christ has fulfilled every single requirement of the Old Testament and did it better. That's why he's far superior. Apparently and biblically, there was not an end of his priestly reign because it says he liveth. Who lives? We serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. He liveth, verse 8. Verse 9 and 10. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Symbolic here. Let's just get out of our normal English just for a minute. Levi was in the loins of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, even though he was a few generations back. See what I mean? You were in your great-grandparents generations back. You're here now because God saw fit to make that happen. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So therefore, the entire priesthood, according to the tribe of Aaron, is shown to be of a lesser or from an inferior line of priests than Melchizedek. Christ was a priest, not after the inferior order, but after the order of Melchizedek. So the author of Hebrews is again revealing the superior nature of the office of Christ. Now, I didn't write this chapter. I didn't write about Melchizedek. God did. So we have, again, the wonderful words of life. Starting in Genesis 14, there's an incredible question, dilemma, this individual that is unique to the nation of Israel, for sure, Melchizedek. Because you could go online and you could read the Hebrew scholars, who they think he is, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Judaism and the Levitical rituals and priesthoods are of no current consequence since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So all of the religions, all of the denominations that are biblical plus have nothing to do with this book of Hebrews. Okay? They are God plus. That's what the Jews were, God plus. Jesus came to destroy that. Because if he was on the cross and said, it is finished, then what other sacrifice is there? There's no more God plus. It's Jesus or nothing. It's no religion, no rituals, no none of that stuff. That's where the freedom comes. That's where the liberty comes. That's where salvation comes. It doesn't come from keeping the law. It comes from belief, faith, trust, surrender, obedience, repentance, prayer, acceptance. Not in that order, but you get it. Why go back to an inferior priesthood when the Lord Jesus Christ has a supreme and sovereign priesthood? Why go back to Aaron's sons when they could have something far better in Christ? What does that mean for you and I today? The world, the flesh, and the devil are calling you. The song of the sirens. They're singing. Strap me to the mast so that I don't get tempted. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to bring you back. Call you back to where you were, what you were. It's better over here. Like the Jews wanting to go back into Egypt for the garlics and the leeks and the cucumbers. Are you kidding me? In the wilderness, you can get water out of a rock. Where does that happen? You can get quail 3 feet tall. Where does that happen? It only happens when God provides. The priestly order of Melchizedek. What in the world does that have to do with me? Everything. So now that you're in the building, now that you're in the house that's being built, we're not done with Hebrews 7. There's more to learn. There's more to experience. There's more to see. But it's all about the priesthood. The heavenly priesthood. Because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's on the right hand of God, interceding for who? You and me. Let's pray and thank him for that. Lord, we are grateful and thankful. Oh, we are thankful for your priesthood. We are thankful for the shed blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We are thankful for the day of reconciliation, the day that we were saved. Our redemptive story starts there. And just like here in this book, like in the Old Testament, the world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to call us back. Bring us back to a place where we've been saved and set free from. Why in the world would we want to go back there? Having all the promises of God, all the blessings of God, all the peace of God, the joy of God, the promises of God. Oh, Lord. The author of Hebrews is trying to warn them. So too. Lord, we're trying to be warned this evening ourselves. Help us stay on track, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stephen, could you go grab me a bottle of water, please? Thank you very much.